You might be a bit surprised to see me up here again. Joy Morsey was due to service this morning, but she's not so well, so she's not here. So I'm afraid you've got me preaching and leading. I hope you managed to cope. Let me pray for us. In the past, God spoke through the prophets many times and in various ways. In these last days, he's spoken to us by his Son. Lord Jesus, we pray that you would speak now through your written word. Lead us closer to you, the living word. We pray this in your name. Amen. Right at the beginning of the final week of Jesus' life, his earthly ministry, just after he'd ridden into Jerusalem on a donkey, some Greeks who were visiting Jerusalem for the Passover came up to one of Jesus' disciples. They came to Philip. And they came with this request. "Sir," they said, "we would like to see Jesus." John chapter 12, verse 21. "Sir, we would like to see Jesus." And it's a verse, a request, you may know this in fact, that has been engraved onto or fixed to a brass plaque on many pulpits in many churches. Here's an example behind me. It's a reminder to the preacher as they step up or step in to preach, "Sir, we would see Jesus. In your sermon, show us him." We normally preach from this lectern here at St. Nick's, and it doesn't have such a plaque. And I thought of ordering one this week, but there wasn't time. So I've brought along this labeller. Now, some of you know that Ben Norman, our facilities manager, is. This is his final week coming up, and as far as I can tell, this is Ben Norman's favourite tool. In all his great array of tools, he's a keen labeller, and I have programmed this labeller to print a verse, not John 12, 21, but a very similar one from the book of Hebrews that we're looking at over this summer term. Hebrews 12, verse 2. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." So I've programmed it to print this, and I'm going to print it out. It's a little while. I haven't got permission from the diocese or even the church wardens for this, to be honest, but I think we're all right with labels, I hope. So I'm going to print it out. And I'm going to stick it. You won't be able to see it, but I will. To the lectern. I don't know how long this will stay here for. Hopefully to the end of this sermon series. Maybe there you go, I don't know if you can see it. There we go. "Let us fix our eyes on Jesus." Maybe in time we can indeed replace it with a brass plaque. But it'll, for the moment, keep us going through to the end of this series. The book of Hebrews is all about Jesus. Now, of course, the whole of Scripture is about Christ. Every sermon from whatever passage should point to him. But this summer, as we look at Hebrews, we're going to do what we always do, only in an even more direct and focused way. We've called this series, "We See Jesus." And it's a quote from the passage that we'll look at next week, Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, where the author says, "We see Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on him." That's what we're doing. That's where we're heading with this book. A very brief bit of background. The book of Hebrews was written to Jewish Christians living maybe 30, 40 years after Jesus' earthly ministry. And you can see from this first chapter that they were living in very different times to us and had in many ways very different concerns. Much of this first chapter, as Sharon read it to us, is a comparison between Jesus and the angels, and a sustained argument to show that Jesus is superior to the angels. I don't know if you remember the game Top Trumps. Top Trumps, a game I played when I was little. It's still going. My children play it now. And if you played Top Trumps, if you haven't, each card is a series of rankings for different categories, whether you're looking at this, the dinosaur Top Trumps or the sports car, top speed, acceleration. And you compete to see who has the top trump. And chapter 1 of Hebrews is a little bit like a game of Top Trumps between Jesus and the angels, and Jesus comes out top trump in every category that the author lists. And you may well think, that really isn't very interesting to me. That's simply not a concern of mine. Never occurred to me to worry about whether or not Jesus was greater than the angels. Of course he was. For various reasons, it was a concern for the Jewish Christians that the Hebrews, book of Hebrews was written to. They were very different, and their concerns were different in many ways to ours. But they were similar in this. They were in danger, great danger, of drifting away from their faith. That's why this book was written. That's why it's so helpful to us. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, so that we do not drift away. These Hebrew Christians had made a good start in their faith when they were converted, a really good start, but they've taken, if you like, their eye off the ball. They've lost sight of the main thing. They've got distracted, they've been disappointed and disillusioned, and they are drifting away. It's a danger for all of us. Maybe you're very aware of that danger right now. You know you've drifted in your faith. And the great exhortation of the book of Hebrews is, I've just stuck it to this lectern, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. That's how the author drives straight in at the beginning of this book. Verse 1 of chapter 1, in the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets at many times in various ways, but in these last days he's spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, and through whom he made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things through his powerful word. It's a majestic opening. It's designed to be a majestic opening. This is Jesus, God's word, God's Son, the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of God's being. And so as we fix our eyes on Jesus, I want to say three things about him from this opening passage. And the first is this: Jesus is God's final word. In the past, God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets many times in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. The writer looks back to the Old Testament, through the history of God's people, Genesis through to Malachi. Previously, God spoke through his prophets. They were his messengers speaking his word, but their ministry was piecemeal. Spoke it many times and in various ways. It was a partial revelation. But now, he says, in these last days, God has spoken not partially and repeatedly, but fully and finally through his Son. His final word. And it's important to realize, just as we think about this, that the writer doesn't in any way rubbish the Old Testament and the ministry of the prophets, as if God hadn't really spoken properly through them, or as if the prophets had got their messages wrong. Not at all. There's a clear sense of of continuity between God speaking through the prophets in the Old Testament and then God speaking through Jesus in the New Testament. There's continuity, but there's also a sense of consummation. In the past, he spoke many times, various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken by his Son. A full and final word. The prophets were God's messengers. Jesus was the message. The prophet Ezekiel spoke much about the glory of God. Jesus reflected it, the glory of God. The prophet Isaiah wrote about the holiness and the mercy of God. Jesus manifested both these things in himself. The prophet Jeremiah described the power, the awesome power of God. Jesus displayed it. The messengers, many and various, the message, a partial and preparatory word, the final and full word. Jesus, God's final word. Verse 2, he has spoken to us by his Son. Over the past, pick a number, 20, 30, 40 years, the world has seen a communication revolution unlike any other in history. Email, mobile phones, first used kind of widely at the beginning of the early 90s. Google launched 1998. Facebook launched 2004. Twitter, 2006. The first iPhone, 2007. We're now on iPhone 14. WhatsApp, Snapchat, TikTok. No doubt you use them all, I'm sure. Constant innovation and upgrades. We are so used to communication becoming better and better and faster and faster. And so it's so hard to grasp that God has spoken 2,000 years ago, spoken fully and finally through his Son, and there is no better word than this, than him. Of course, God still speaks. He speaks to us today through his word, by his Spirit. We hear his voice today. He's not silent in any way, but he speaks through the revelation of his Son, the written word, the Bible, that leads us to his living word, his Son, through whom he has spoken his final word. There's no more innovation. There's no upgrade to come. There's no better way for God to speak than how he has spoken. It's incredible. It's like Tim Cook, the CEO of Apple, giving a presentation. You know, they do these launches, the launch of the latest iPhone. It's like Tim Cook coming out and saying, in the past, we gave you many and various iPhones. But in these last days, we have given you the iPhone 14, and there shall be no other. That's it. Good thing too, says someone in the band. We've had enough. It's incredible. It's also wonderful because we are not left waiting in this life for something more or something better than Jesus. God has spoken through his Son. We will spend a lifetime grasping what he says to us through Jesus. A whole lifetime is not enough. But we are not left waiting. Jesus is God's final word. That's the first thing. Secondly, Jesus is God's perfect revelation. Verse 3, the Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. I remember when one of our children was a baby, 6 to 8 months, and I remember Ellen pushing them round Newbury in a buggy, and she was greeted by a man she knew from Uganda, who took one look at mother and baby, and with a great big smile, said to the little one, "You've got the whole of your mother's face." That's such a lovely phrase. I often think about, you've got the whole of your mother's face. And the book of Hebrews, the Bible, says something very similar about Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 says, we see the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In Hebrews, our passage this morning, it's put, if anything, even more strongly. Jesus is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being. Another translation, the precise expression of God's being. Jesus is God's perfect revelation. It's one of the reasons why Hebrews spends so many verses comparing Jesus to angels, that they're in completely different categories. He wants his readers to know angels are God's servants. They exist to worship and serve God, verses 6 and 7. Jesus is God's son. He is to be worshipped and served. And he leads us to worship as we see God perfectly revealed through his son. John, the author of the gospel, writes, the word became flesh. He made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The theologian Tom Wright says, speaking of the majesty and the glory of God revealed in Jesus, puts it this way, I like this. He says, the hurricane has become human. The fire became flesh. Life itself came to life and walked in our midst. The prophets revealed God by writing and speaking. Jesus revealed God by being who he was, the radiance of God's glory, the expression of God's being. And of course, this is exactly what Jesus said about himself with astonishing audacity, unless it were true. He once said to Philip, his disciple, "Don't you know me, Philip? Anyone who's seen me has seen the Father." This is Jesus, God's perfect revelation. Let us fix our eyes on him. Do you want to know what God is like? Look at Jesus. We see him in the pages of Scripture. Look at him. Do you want to know what God is saying? Listen to Jesus. Listen, he speaks to him. Jesus, God's final word, God's perfect revelation. And thirdly, God's great salvation. Chapter 2, the beginning of chapter 2. We must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we've heard so that we do not drift away. For if the message spoken by angels was binding and every violation and disobedience received its just punishment, how shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? There's a well-known story of a devout Christian clinging to some rocks out at sea in a storm, praying fervently to be rescued. And a lifeboat comes by up to the rock, "Jump on board." And the Christian says, "No, go away, I don't need you. God is going to rescue me." You know this story, don't you? And a little while, a helicopter comes along and flies overhead. They let down a rope. "Hold on, we'll winch you up. Go away, I don't need you. God is going to rescue you." And then, I mean, you can tell the story in many ways. Submarine pops up, "Jump on board." "No, off you go. God is going to rescue me. Lord, why don't you rescue me?" And eventually God says, "I sent you a lifeboat and a helicopter and a submarine. What more do you want?" Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. How shall we escape if we ignore such a great salvation? Jesus is God's great salvation. Through his Son, he has revealed himself He's rescued us from sin, verse 3 of chapter 1. He provided purification for sins. After that, he sat down. The rest of Hebrews is going to expand on that. Jesus, he is it, the rescue. God's great salvation. We will look very silly. More importantly, we will be in great danger if we wave him away or ignore him because we're waiting or hoping for something else, someone else, something better. I sent you my son, says God. The Hebrew Christians were drifting away from their faith. They'd been distracted, disappointed, disillusioned. They were doubting. We are prone to the very same things as them. Maybe that's exactly you. Distracted, disappointed, doubting, drifting away. And the answer is not to look for or wait for something new, some new spiritual teaching or experience, but to fix our eyes on Jesus. Verse 1 of chapter 2, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard, what we've already heard. We have it, so that we do not drift away. It's said that many things nowadays are built with planned obsolescence. You know what that means? You've heard that phrase? Planned obsolescence. Things are designed to need replacing or upgrading in the short to medium term. Your new phone works fantastically now, but in a few years' time it will be clogged up. There will be all sorts of annoying bugs and glitches, and you'll need a new one. And there'll be many companies that will love to give you one. I wonder if you ever feel that you'd like a spiritual upgrade, a new version of Christianity, an upgrade, fix some of the bugs, better, newer features, more suited to the modern world. Would that be helpful? The old version is getting a bit sluggish and out of date. Now, please don't get me wrong, there is always more when it comes to God. We should hunger and thirst and pray for more, to grasp more of his love, to grow more as his children, to listen, learn to listen better to his voice. There's always more. But there's no upgrade, nothing left to wait for. It's Jesus Christ. It has been and always will be. Hebrews says he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's final word, his perfect revelation, his great salvation. Let us fix our eyes on him. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, may we see you more clearly, love you more dearly, follow you more nearly. Lead us, we pray. Keep us from drifting. In your name we pray. Amen.